Well, God bless you again here this evening. I was just thinking a minute ago. I preached a message in Haiti once, and a concerned woman came up to me afterwards, and she said, "I'm a Christian, but something you said really struck me." She said, "You said something about being a Christian all the time." She said, "Do you really mean that?" I said, what do you mean?" She said, "Do you really mean that we have to be a Christian all the time?" And she really believed that being a Christian was a Sunday thing. Now we may think, "Wow," maybe even heard a "Wow," but if we would, this week I was just thinking, this week has been very spiritual for me. The atmosphere, it's been a blessing. And I don't know what I would have done if some young man would have came up to me, or a young brother even would have came up to me and started talking about deer hunting or something. I mean, I don't know. It would just, I'm not trying to criticize that. I'm just saying we've been at a level higher than that. But now if we would leave and go back to something different. Now I know we have practical lives. We have work to do. But couldn't we stay where we are? Think about that. Or do we just expect to leave here on Friday night, and kind of breathe a sigh and plow into the weekend? Well, that'd be a tragic thing, I think. So my prayer is when I leave here, that it won't be like a Sunday thing, but I can carry it on throughout the weeks and months that are to come. The first night, on Monday night, I talked a little bit about boot camp and the two things that they were shooting for: brokenness and unity. And I thought further on that topic, and there's a few other things I feel like they were shooting for, and it was interesting. I was trying to think unbiasedly, and the words that came to my mind thinking about boot camp was discipline, obedience, and submission. And I just couldn't forget. I wrote those three words down when they came to my mind. I like the title of the message to be "Follow Me." And I know we've already heard a message called "Follow Me" today, so God knows. But "follow me" is an action word, is it not? "Follow me" is a commandment that is telling us to do something. I spoke last night, about when I was converted. I had passion and I had zeal. But I don't want to mislead anybody. When you get converted, the battle begins. I don't want anyone to think that you're converted and now it's just an easy walk. You got everything you need and there you go, and it's just cruise along. I ask for forgiveness if I led on to that, because it's far from the truth. It is not easy. The work starts. The battle begins. If you think about it, even the Lord Jesus, when He was baptized there in Mark chapter 1, it says, immediately after that, the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness, where He was tempted for 40 days. And I believe it says with the wild beast. There was wild beast with Him. The Lord Jesus Himself, when He gave that sign of conversion in the baptism, immediately. That word "immediately" You know, what does that word mean? Right now. It does, I mean, if you're doing something and I say, come over here and do this, maybe you finish some things up or maybe you finish your conversation. But when you hear the word immediately, you come. And I want us to remember that word if we can. Also in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul. When he was met by the Lord on the road to Damascus there, he was blinded in that story, and he came out, and Ananias went to talk to him, and it says that he straightway preached the gospel. Now that straightway word, is it the same as the word immediately? I love the word straightway, and I love the word immediately. I don't know why. They've always caught my attention. But he straightway preached the gospel, and I believe a few verses later, it says the Jews sought to kill him. So once again, the battle began. And the Apostle Paul fought with everything he had, and he gave it, there was a bunch of action words in his life. Before they ended up killing him. But we have new converts here. And we have young converts. We have young Christians. And so to have this idea that we just get converted and kind of just, we're given some time maybe to just kind of flounder. Or maybe, you know, we're babes, so we have some time. I don't think it's wisdom to think that way. I hear this over and over again. I thought I was converted. Then something happened. Why is that? Why are we having so many failures? I don't think we're serious enough. I don't think we realize it. You know, if you picture a herd of buffalo or a herd of some sort of animal running through the African jungle and the lions are ready to attack. They're hiding in the tall grass. Where do the lions go? They go for the little ones. If they can get a newborn one that can hardly walk, it's better for them. And they have no pity. They will kill that little deer, that little buffalo, and they'll not think twice about it. And if we don't have that same perspective about what Satan wants to do with every one of us, and the younger you are, the more appetizing you are to him, and if we think we can get converted and just kind of take it easy, we're not going to win. We're not going to get anywhere. If we spend time in devotion, when should that start? Right away. Straightway. The battle begins today. The battle begins today. You start seeking God with everything you have today. It is the most important thing in your entire life. We're not going to be sleeping in. We're not going to be taking it easy because everything hangs in the balance. Think about it. You would think with all the casualties, we'd start asking some questions. And you picture all of the things that destroy the Christian. All the weapons of the enemy. Just picture all the weapons. Maybe they're different they're different between us. But we have to all admit that they're all over the place. And first, we have to admit that they're there for a reason. And that is to destroy us. We have to identify it. So if we just think we're just walking through life and it just happens to be this and happens to be that, we have the wrong attitude. There is a war and there is an adversary that wants to kill us. So we wake up in the morning, we know we have a day ahead of us, and whatever that day entails, work and this and doing this, but we forget that there's something out there that's going to try to take us out. If we're not having our devotions in the morning, or a serious devotion in the morning, it supplies the idea that we don't take it seriously. So we skip our devotions and we're lazy with our devotions. We're not seeking God. We're not praying like we ought. And then we come and say, I don't have victory. I don't think it's fair. I don't think it's fair to our Lord. I don't think it's fair to God. That we can be lazy and blame it on God. That we can be lazy and blame it on the church. That we can be lazy and blame it on whatever we want to blame it on. How bad do we want it? How bad do we want it? People can look up and say, well, I mean, you got converted. I don't know what will happen, but I'm just not like you. How bad do you want it? You look at somebody else and, well, that brother doesn't seem to have any trouble. He just marches right through life. You watch him and he doesn't seem to fall. I wish I could be like that. How bad do you want it? Can it just be as easy as that? That brother wants it more than you. That brother is willing to sacrifice more than you. Discipline. I learned discipline in the military. In the military, standing at attention is standing as straight as you can with your arms directly to your side. Completely erect. And you have to sleep that way too. Well, it's not easy to train yourself how to sleep that way. You can go to sleep that way. But then how do you control what happens after you sleep? Believe it or not, learning the hard way, I learned how to sleep that way all night. But wait a second now. That doesn't sound very spiritual. These words don't sound very spiritual. Brokenness, unity, discipline, obedience, submission. I mean, that sounds like bondage. That's what so many are saying today. The ones that are too spiritual for that. You know, if you think about it, all of those words go against the super spiritual mindset. We're too spiritual to be broken. Let's rise up and just whatever. Unity? We don't need unity. I don't want the church to drag me down. I just recently heard that. Discipline? I don't need discipline. I'm disciplined. Obedience? Obey who? God? I obey God. Submission? Submit to who? But there's action words all through the New Testament. Fight. War. Arm yourself. Crucify. Mortify. Deny. Walk. Suffer. I mean, these are things that we are going to have to do. I mean, if God just did it all for us, we may as well just go home. Structure. That is not a spiritual word, structure. I don't get it. Let me take you back Sunday to Haiti. We'll see what you think of structure. You got a bunch of people driving around in their cars and there's no structure. They're free. They can do whatever they want to do. believe it. We need devoted young people that want to get out of their beds. They want to get out of their beds. And you realize that if you don't connect with your Maker, if you don't connect with God, if He doesn't rain power down from heaven, it's over for you. Because someone else is out there and they are focused on you. And they want you to fall. They want to make a liar out of you when you committed your life to God. They want to make everyone laugh at you. They want everyone to say, I told you it wasn't so. And you go out into this world, and I just picture it now. You skip your devotions. You don't really want it. Your eyes are set on something different. Following Jesus is something you talk about, but it's not something you really want to do. And you start lusting after the first woman you see, or you start whatever sin you fall into, it just happens. There's no power. There's no victory. But you wake up in the morning and you know the enemy's outside. And he's focused on you. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you can't wait to gain confidence for the day that approaches in the Word of God. You can't wait to kneel down by your bed and just feel like the God of heaven is with you. And you go out into that world. I don't care how long it takes you, 4 hours. I'm sorry, but a 30-minute devotion. I mean, how's come years ago, it seems like the longer you go back in time, the longer the devotion time was. I mean, there was men that would pray for a week. And today, in this wicked, the world is more wicked than it's ever been. We think we can get away with just this little. And we're being defeated. We're being defeated. But when God meets with you, it's addicting. Pretty soon your devotion time is the highlight of your day. And if that means you got to go to bed 5 hours earlier, that's what you do. If that means you got to make some drastic changes in your life, that's what you do. Because communicating with God and winning the battle, it's exciting. There's where the joy comes from. The victory and the peace. If you're living a life, a Christian life in defeat, you don't have the great things that you need. You don't have that peace that passeth all understanding. Matthew chapter 4. Following Jesus. Let's begin reading in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw another two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. There's those two words again. Straightway and immediately. They had their eye on the prize. They knew what they wanted. And I don't believe that there could have been anything in that boat that would have kept them there. They left their father. They left their business. They left everything and they followed Jesus. It's what they wanted to do. There's a lot of people that are saying that, you know, Jesus was number one. That's the only reason they went for him. The only reason you're going to follow Jesus is if Jesus is number one in your life. But a lot of people are saying that Jesus is number one, and their actions and their lives prove that they're not telling the truth. It's easy to say that. It's easy to say that Jesus is number one. But is it a reality? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. So many people say they're following Jesus, but they're chasing after everything the world's chasing after. The same things that the world wants. In reality, they're just right with the world. Money, business, fame, attention, popularity, friends. That's what they're chasing. If they can fit Jesus in there somewhere, they'll do it. How many of us would agree that Jesus needs to be number one in our life? Okay, now let's just think about it. Let's say that we have powers here, that I can go through the whole people here, and I could withdraw from your brain what is most important in your life, and it's factual, and I can put it right here on the wall. We get the screen out thing and we put it up there, and from 1 to 10, and we just go right down the line. Let's just figure it out. When it comes to you, what's going to be number one? Think about it. Is it going to be Jesus? Because it's going to be whatever it is what you're following. Is it money? Is it family? Is it business? Is it fashion? Is it music? I think there's some people in here that possibly Jesus isn't even on the list. And you look way down in the bottom and there you see Jesus. It ain't going to work. Where are our priorities at here tonight? Maybe we look like Christians. But is that all there is to it? You know, I just have to say, looking like a Christian is one of the easiest things to do. It doesn't take a whole lot of strength to change your clothes. But if you can't look like a Christian, I'm not trying to say we shouldn't look like Christians. We need to look like Christians. But that's easy. Let's get past that. If you can't look like a Christian, you surely can't act like a Christian. They say they are following Jesus. They say they love Jesus, but they hate structure. They hate authority. They hate everything that's needed to live a godly life. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. There's a cost to following Jesus. We've talked about that cost some already. But there's a great cost. There's a sacrifice. I'm hoping that Friday the message could be a full surrender. But that's exactly what it's going to take to follow Jesus. A full surrender. You know, if you think about it, doctors, lawyers, military people, professional athletes, they sacrifice a lot. They put a lot on the line. Now, I already told a story. Can I tell a story twice? Because maybe there's one person that didn't hear it. But there was a young man. He was rejected by everybody he knew. His parents rejected him. They were drunks. He was a very poor man, raised in the city, in the Bronx, in the ghetto, I meant. And everybody picked on him. He went to school, everybody laughed at him. He had a problem. He was a very little man. People laughed at him, picked on him. He had dirty clothes, and he didn't like it. He soon got very bitter and angry. One day he made a profession when he was just a young boy. He said, when I grow up, I'm going to be the heavyweight boxing champion of the world. Well, that surely didn't bring him any more fame. Everybody laughed at him all the more. They said, you're a fool for saying that. But this little man set out to do exactly what he said. And he disciplined his life. He trained himself. He stopped hanging out with his friends. He stopped hanging out with the other boys in the street. And he went and he got a subscription to a gym there in the city. And he spent hour after hour in that gym working out. He gave up everything. And the more he gave up, the more he was labeled a fool. People mocked him all the more. He changed how he ate. He changed everything about him. He got a little older in his teenage years. And the man that was close to him in life said, you need to give this thing up. It's destroying you. You're trying to do something that's impossible to do. And you're wasting your entire life to do it. And he said, I said what I was going to do. And that's what I'm going to do. And he kept at it. Day after day after day. And at 19 years old, he stepped into a boxing ring. And a large man came out to face him with a smile on his face. The world was watching that day as Mike Tyson knocked that man out. And the next 18 men that stepped in the ring with him. He became the youngest heavyweight champion in the world. He's an ungodly man. Very ungodly man. But he wanted it. He wanted it bad enough to give everything to that. Now he's on his way to a very dark place. And it's all going to be for naught. But is it not worth the same effort? Is it not worth putting the same amount of effort into serving King Jesus? Can we not do the same thing? Or does it have to be a belt or a certificate or a salary? What is it that makes us tick? What is it that makes us go out and do something? Can it just be the Lord Jesus? You know, if we start doing things for the praise of men, guess what happens? We stop praying. We stop praying in our closets. True yoke fella. Paul calls a brother that, a true yoke fella. Have you gotten into the yoke? You know, you don't do a whole lot of what you want to do when you're in the yoke. Your ideas kind of go out the window. You become a servant. Have we put ourselves in the yoke? Or are we running free? What about us here? And I just marvel at America. You know, Jesus says that you must deny yourself. If you are to come after me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Do we know how to deny ourselves in America? Think about it. Everything is set out to please you. Everything is set out to make you happy here. You go to a restaurant and you pick out what you want. And they're going to try to make you happy. Everything's about what you want. Do it your way. Have it your way. If you want to build a house, pick it out exactly what you want, from color to everything. And we give in. We give in. We do what we want. We have what we want. We buy what we want. And then we expect to come into the kingdom of God and just completely deny ourselves. And I wonder if it's not foolishness. I wonder if it's not foolishness. Do we know how to suffer? What does it mean to pick up your cross? Think about it. What does that mean? I've had several people ask me that. What does it mean to pick up your cross? We don't understand that. I heard another brother say it this way. Golgotha, the mountain. That's where they killed criminals. Now, why do they kill them up there on that mountain? They want everyone to see it. Why do they want everyone to see it? Because they want everyone to know you shouldn't do what he did. You know, they do this in Haiti still. I drove my motorbike down to change some money. And I'm on the side of the road here, and I'm changing my money. And I noticed a large group of motorbikes gathering right in the square of the town. I mean, maybe hundreds of bikes. And I asked the man, what's going on? And he said, they caught a thief. And he just kept counting the money. And I said, well, what are they going to do? And he said, they're going to kill him. They're going to kill him? Yeah. I was shocked. I jumped on my motorbike and it wouldn't start. I flipped out the kickstand and started kicking with everything I had. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. At this point, all these bikes fire up and they take off down the road and the man's tied up behind one of the bikes. And I go into a frenzy. Can't start this bike. Barry, what are you going to do? We have to do something. They're going to kill him. And they drove him up and down the road. Why were they doing that? They wanted everybody to know this is what happens when you steal. Don't steal in this town. And they lit him on fire in the middle of the road. The Lord didn't want me to intervene. But I later thought of that. What if I would have intervened? What if I went into that group and said, let me buy this man. I understand he stole. I understand he's guilty. He's a criminal. But can I buy him? Maybe they said, well, how much do you have? Well, whatever it takes. $10,000. Yeah, if you give us $10,000, you can have him. I take this man, untie him, take him home. And he despises me. And he goes back to doing the same thing he's been doing. What about us? But you picture a man. You see, they got to take this cross up there to that mountain. Every criminal gets a cross. Who takes it up there? Maybe there was an argument, you take it this time. Well, why don't we make the criminal take the cross? It's his fault. It's a good idea. So the criminal takes this cross and he hikes up that mountain. Now what happens on a sunny day when you look outside towards Golgotha and you see a man carrying a cross? What do you think? The man's going to die. That man is going to die. You know, if you'd ask that man, hey, what are you doing? I'm going to die. He wouldn't be interested really in what his friends thought at that point, I don't believe. I don't believe he'd be interested with how his business was doing at that point. In fact, I have a hard time believing that this man that's carrying his cross doesn't care a lot about anything. Anything of this world. So when, could it be when Jesus says, carry your cross, pick it up and carry it, that's what he's talking about? We're not interested in the things of this world. Yes, we need to work, and yes, we need to do this. We all understand that. But is that what we're doing? Is that what we're doing? If we've really seen and we really believed in eternity, we'd be willing to do it. I guarantee it. I remember a lady in Haiti there that we had been working with, and she was on her deathbed. I didn't know where she stood, but her whole family was a mess. And the boys got some liquor out, and they went out back behind the house to start digging her grave. I remember thinking, she's still alive. I went into the little house there, the little hut there, and I said, do you hear that sound? That sound is two shovels digging your grave. Didn't faze her. Didn't faze her. If we really believed in eternity, if we really believed in heaven and hell, if we really believed that we'd be somewhere forever, wouldn't we be quicker to pick up that cross and follow Jesus? And where did Jesus go? He went up the mountain. I have a feeling that a lot of people are scared of that old rugged cross stained in blood. They think there's got to be another way around it. Maybe you're feeling convicted, and maybe you heard a message, and God is working, and you're trying to find your way, and you're trying to find a way to salvation, to peace, and you're searching your Bible, and you go to some church like I did that didn't speak truth, and you start, that stuff doesn't add up. And you want freedom, but you don't know what to do. And you're walking along your journey, trying to figure out how to be converted. And all of a sudden, you see the cross. No. Surely not. Do I really have to go? Do I really have to go to the cross? No. There has to be another way. There has to be another way to get to heaven around this cross. You seek the Scriptures. You're asking all kinds of questions. And pretty soon someone else comes in the same boat. I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to go to that cross. I love my life. I love my friends. I love everything about it. I don't want to go and die. And somebody else comes, and somebody else comes, and somebody else comes, and pretty soon we have a big group of people, and they're all in the same boat. They want to follow Jesus. They want to do what Jesus wants. They want power, but they don't want to go to the cross. Where does the power come from, brethren? The blood of Jesus. If I can do anything, I'll do it, but not that cross. And pretty soon here comes a false prophet, and he says, you don't need to go to the cross. Jesus loves you the way you are. Let's build a church and let's have a good time. We can sing. And they call the man that goes to the cross a fool. Could it be a faith issue? We live in a faithless generation. Can I say it? I'm astounded by so many people that are claiming to be Christians, claiming to be Christians like us in here with no faith at all. Can we get practical here tonight for just a moment? You know, Doubting Thomas didn't doubt anymore after Pentecost. He went to his cross. What if I would set up a lie detector test right here? You know, I remember I was being investigated for a crime, and they said that, and I was guilty, but I was playing innocent. And they said, well, we're going to put you on a lie detector test. I said, a lie detector test? What is that? It's a machine that you hook up to your body and it measures many different things. Your sweat glands, your heartbeat, all kinds of things. They put two on your temples, they put two on your chest and some on your wrist. And this machine, they told me, will know whether you're lying or not. They said it's 99% accurate. I don't know if this is true. This is what they told me. And they went on to say, for instance, they were trying to scare me. They didn't have a lie detector test. Found out later. They said, when's your birthday? What month is your birthday? And I said, November. They said, if we hook you up to this machine and we ask you, were you born in December? And we tell you to say yes to every question. We ask you, were you born in December? And you say yes. This little gauge will start wobbling. And it means you're telling a lie. Were you born in September? Yes. Were you born in November? Yes. They had me convinced that this thing was gonna show that I was telling a lie. Anyhow, we set one right here. And one by one, again, I have you come up and I hook you up. And just to make it more serious, I have a gun. And if you tell a lie, you're going to get shot. We may be nervous. Because whatever he asks, we're going to have to tell the truth. Right? Maybe we're thinking about some things we have hidden. Maybe we're thinking about some things that maybe he knows we don't want him to know. We surely don't want everyone else to know. Maybe we start to get a little uncomfortable. But the question astounds us. Do you believe in Jesus? Is it an easy question anymore? How long would we wait? Our talk alone does not signify that we have faith in God. I was recently talking with a group of Anabaptist men. And something came up about kidnappings, and all of a sudden someone's saying, well, we have all of the sisters carry pepper spray. And I never heard anything like that sort before. And I said, why is that again? Well, if a kidnapper comes up to someone walking home and wants to kidnap them, they'll just shoot them in the face with pepper spray. I didn't want to be out of line. But I said, what about, is that non-resistant? What do you mean? They're not carrying guns. Okay? Thought about it a little more, and what if Jesus would have pulled out some pepper spray in the garden? Peter, put away your sword! We had a long talk that night. And I just had to come out and say it. Do we believe in God? Do we believe in God? And I stretched the minds of these people to a place that they didn't want to be. And finally I asked the one brother there, what do you think? I don't know what I think. I don't know. I'm not going to say that I wouldn't do that. I'm not going to say if someone came into my house that I wouldn't react. I've never been there. Maybe I would do something. What about God? Do we have any faith in God? I told story after story how I was in a position where I thought my life was in danger. Whether it was a gun to my head or whatever the situation was, and not me, but God seen me through that. I didn't want to retaliate. I was beaten down, blow after blow, blood going. And there was love in my heart. Is it because I'm spiritual? No, because I believe in God. God says He'll do that. God says He's in control. God says that He'll be there for us. We don't need to turn to pepper spray or whatever it is. We can trust in God. And when we start, I told them this at night, when we start thinking we need pepper spray, we're trading God for pepper spray. What would we rather have? We have to have a need. We have to have a need before we have faith. Does that make sense? If we don't have any need, then why do we need faith? And I hate to say it, but that is America's problem. There's no need. My nephew dove into the pool and broke his neck, and I think within minutes there was a helicopter there. Praise the Lord. But there would have been a helicopter there if he was a Christian or not. We think it's a blessing, but is it a blessing if we replace our faith in God with men? Is it a blessing? If we pursue earthly things, it's easy to have all that we want. It is. Maybe it's a little different down here in Liberty, Kentucky. But where I come from, it's easy to make money. It's easy to do whatever you want to do. I mean, if you're a young, hard-working boy or anything, I mean, America today, it's at your fingertips. Get it while the getting's hot and go for it. No need, no faith. The millionaire doesn't go to med school. We don't search for something we don't need. It's the truth. If we desire earthly things, we'll get them, and then we'll relax. We have what we wanted, we had what we need. And how many of us are there? We got a comfortable life. We have enough money. The business is doing well or whatever. And we just sit back and relax. Yeah, we'll go to a revival meeting once a year or so. And we'll get stirred up a little bit, but back to our easy life. Our faithless easy life where we can do whatever we want. And we can say whatever we want to say. But when it comes to whether we have faith in God or not and whether we're able to pass the test or not, we don't know. I don't know what I'd do if someone came in to hurt my children. We don't believe in God. I know these are hard sayings. But if we desire eternal things, if we desire heavenly things, we're always going to be pushing for that. We're always going to be seeking for that. We're always going to be trying to get higher. We'll never obtain where we want to be. Our vision is always on high. We're never satisfied. Ever satisfied. We're always wanting to go somewhere else, and faith is what takes us there. If we don't have faith in God, we go our own way. It's the bottom line. I got onto the airport there, Port-au-Prince. And I don't think for one second I thought anything about that captain in that seat. It never crossed my mind. Sometimes when I have my boys with me, I'll have them go in and sit, see if the captain will let them look at all the knobs. I was by myself. I just walked right to my seat. I tried to sleep. I read a book. I had faith in that captain. It would have been super foolish for me to get up and say, you know what, I want to drive that plane. I don't know that I've done it before, but I just believe I could do it better than you. That'd be foolish, right? What are you thinking? There'd be people standing up, get that crazy guy out of here. I mean, the captain's a professional. He knows how to fly the plane. What are you thinking? Is that what we're doing with our lives? God wants to drive the thing. He wants you to get in and obey. Be obedient. Be disciplined. Seek after the things of Him. But when you don't have faith, you can't do it. You can't do it. The mission field is a crazy place to go if you don't have faith. Faith comes by hearing. The Bible tells us that, right? Romans 10. But it grows by experience. Faith comes by hearing, but it grows by experience. It grows by putting your faith on the line and watching God do what He said He was going to do. And I'm telling you, if we never step out in faith, God never has an opportunity to prove Himself to us, and we don't believe in Him. Does it make sense? And we wonder why we're a faithless generation. Is it ironic that Jesus says in Luke 18:8, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? He may find faith, but will He find faith in America? It's a question I ask. We try our faith. We step out and we believe in God. You know, faith and common sense are completely opposites. I don't know how many times in the last 5 years someone said I didn't act in common sense. That's not common sense. It wasn't common sense when Joshua walked around the wall at all. It wasn't common sense when David picked up 5 little stones. In fact, you can't find a whole lot of common sense in this Bible I have. You can look for common sense, but it's not there. Common sense is common sense. Faith is acting on God. If we believe in God in a generation that is so far removed from God that it's amazing, wouldn't we stand out a little more? Think about it. You would think the farther the world gets, you know, the world is waxing worse and worse each day. The farther it gets, you would think that the more separate the church would be from the world. The more wicked the world gets, the more separation there'd be. We'd be able to stand out easier. Is that the case? It's easier in Haiti. I'm going to say it. I'm sorry. You don't have a lot of options in Haiti. I was praying with a man that couldn't walk. And I'll admit, I didn't have a whole lot of faith. But the man walked. Very interesting, because that word got around, and then I got a letter from a man up in the mountain. Can you come pray for me? I'm almost dead. Long letter. Maybe you've heard the story before. I walk up into that mountain. Walk into this terribly little mud hut, and a skeleton lies on the bed. Skin and bones. My heart sank. I talked to him for a while. I could hardly talk, just gasp. I asked him if he was a Christian. He says he is, but he can hardly do anything. He can hardly prove it, since he got converted while he was sick like that. He feels it was God that got him sick for sin in his life. So if you believe that, then you have to believe that God can heal you. I know God can heal me. That's why I called you. He never called for me to come and get him and take him to the hospital. Think about that. In Haiti, there's not a park view north with 5 helicopters sitting on the roof ready to do whatever it takes. Give you some Tylenol and send you home. I prayed with him that night. I asked him, I said, if God heals you, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to go all over these mountains and I'm going to preach. The man was in such a dire state that I believed him. I prayed with him and I went home. The devil began to attack. The man's going to die. My faith is wavering. I hear the devil say, did you do all that you could do for that man? Did you do everything you could do? I start thinking, maybe I should have took him to the hospital. God help us. I went up into my little prayer room and I prayed. I prayed. God, you got to heal this man. God, you have to heal this man for me. If you don't heal this man, what am I going to do next time? I need it, God. And I prayed like I never prayed. And I had peace that night. Early next morning, I go up into that hut. The bed is empty. My whole countenance dropped. His wife comes into the room. She looks completely different than she did the last time, the day before. She says, come. She takes me into another little house. And he's sitting in a chair, covered in sweat, with a huge smile on his face. He said, I've been healed. She said he was out in the garden working all morning. Hadn't took a step in over a year before that. That's what God wants to do. That's what God wants to do with our lives. He wants to prove to us that He is God. He wants us to step out in faith and follow Jesus, whatever the cost is. People will call you a fool, I guarantee it. People will mock you, I guarantee it. People will laugh at you, I guarantee it. The world will hate you, it's for sure. But Jesus Christ is who we're going to follow. I do believe America has replaced God. Many false people, they come into the church, they come in wherever, faithless men. The Bible says in Matthew 7 that they come in sheep's clothing, but inside there are ravening wolves. And they're spreading this doubt, they're spreading this fear, they're spreading this lack of faith. Prosperity, worldliness, and they're doing it very carefully. You know, when I was in the Marine Corps, there was an alert that went out to all the different platoons. And it was a warning. It said that there are little girls in Iraq. There are little girls walking into our Marine camps, ragged, maybe hurt, hungry. And they wander into the camp, and people are wondering what's this child doing. Pretty soon someone goes up and tries to help the child, maybe gives it a piece of bread or a bottle of water or whatever it is, and that child just keeps walking. And people are feeling sorry for the child, and they want to help the child, and when the child gets into the middle of the camp, it releases a grenade. And everybody goes. Have we allowed that to happen? We need men with discernment. Anything that's not of faith is sin. Do we believe that verse? Do we really believe it tonight? When something isn't right, we need to know it's not right. Why do we know it's not right? Because we've been Christians for 20 years? No, because God has given us discernment. We can't accept this faithless generation. We can't accept this worldly attitude. We can't accept it. Few there will be that find it. In closing, in India, there was some Indian tribes, ungodly, cannibalistic Indian tribes. And some missionaries went there to bring the gospel to them. And it was very difficult for these missionaries, a missionary family. Things didn't go well, but right before they left, they had their first convert, a young couple with two children. And this young couple that got converted, they began to preach and witness to the rest of the tribe, and they were hated. And the chief of that tribe, he said, "We got to put an end to this." So he gathered the whole village together, and he got this couple with their children out. And we probably all know the story. And he said, "If you don't deny Jesus and forget this foolishness, we're going to kill your children." Does anybody know what the man said? "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." They put arrows through the two boys. "If you don't deny Jesus and this foolishness, we're going to kill your wife. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Though no one joins me, still I will follow." The wife is down. He stands there with his dead family. "We'll give you one more chance to forget about this foolishness." With a smile on his face, "The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. That man and his family decided to follow Jesus. They weren't worried about the trifles of this world. They weren't worried about the foolishness the devil gets us caught up in. They had their eyes on Jesus and immediately, straightway, they got out of the boat. I picture the disciples. They see Jesus. Jesus beckons. He calls them. He calls them. How many people have been called here this week? He calls them and they jump out of the boat. They're crying. They're excited. They're running through the water. Maybe one of them falls in. They get up. They're stammering out and they go. Never to look back. It's what it's going to take today. It's what it's going to take today. We have to be bent on following Jesus no matter what the cost. We're not going to get away with it any other way. There's no other way to do it. We can't get around the cross. We can't get around the cross that Jesus carried and died on. You can't get to heaven with the flesh. You can't get to heaven making your own way and calling your own shots. How bad do we want it? How bad do we want it? Think about it. If you want it, you can have it. Isn't that beautiful? If you want it bad enough, you'll have it. But if you don't want it that bad, you'll never get it. How bad do we want it? God bless you.